We have a special guest this evening. I'm just going to read his bio, if I can do that. Dr. Paul Wilkinson is an author and conference speaker who has contributed to Christian television, radio, and film. He is the author of Understanding Christian Zionism, Israel's Place and the Purposes of God, and Israel Betrayed, Volume 2. The Rise of Christian Palestinianism. I guess I messed that up a little bit, but he's written a lot of books. He holds a bachelor's in mathematics from the University of York, and a BA and an MA and a PhD in theology from Manchester. He has also studied at the International School of Holocaust Studies at Yad Vashem in Jerusalem. Paul lives in Oldham, England. Is that how you pronounce that? Okay, very good. And I got to know Paul a little bit through the pre-trib study group. He is a real expert on Israel, a lot of Christian compromise on the whole subject of Israel. He's actually an expert, wrote his dissertation on John Nelson Darby, who was a man that God used to sort of clarify the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. So he just knows a ton about all this stuff that we teach here and believe in. And he's traveling with our good friends, the Martin family. Can you guys raise your hands so people can see you? There you go. And they have a table. Job Martin has spoken here before, and they have a table in the foyer related to their ministry, which primarily focuses on creationism. So I would encourage you to peruse their resource table in the foyer before you leave this evening. So Paul is going to speak to us from, I think, the book of Numbers, right? Well, he's going to use the Bible. And his message is, what state is Israel in? So let's welcome Dr. Paul Wilkinson.
Well, good evening to you all. And it is an honor, as always, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And great to be here for the very first time at Sugarland Bible Church, and to be with Dr. Andy Woods and Anne, and to meet all of you for the first time. So just a quick word of prayer. I need the Lord's help, so please pray for me. I'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege tonight to serve you in this way, with my brothers and sisters here and those who are watching and listening on the live stream. Lord, please would you speak. Please would it be your voice that is heard and your heart that is heard as we go through this teaching tonight, for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. So, what state is Israel in? If you weren't sure from that Israeli satellite photograph where Israel was, well, there she is. A little tiny strip of land. No bigger, really, from the land where I fellowship, from my church. And I welcome you to the church that I attend. This is a Light and Life Missions Church, an evangelical gypsy church in Wales. And the gypsies who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many, many thousands, God has done an incredible work among them. They see themselves as those who were last to be invited, those of the highways and hedges that the master told the servant to go out and compel them to come in when everybody else was giving excuses why they couldn't come to the feast. There is an aerial shot of our annual convention, and all the gypsy believers come together on a showground once a year. Quite a few there, 5,000 gypsy brothers and sisters. meet in a big top tent, worshiping the Lord, receiving Bible teaching. Many of them are unsaved. They come to know the Lord. Many of them are bound up with things and are set free by the Lord. Cross over the English Channel into France, and as I'm going to share with you very briefly, this is where the work among the gypsies began, and the scale is even greater. That is their annual convention. Gypsies from all over France and other parts of Europe and the world gather together once a year. And just look at that. What God has wrought amongst the gypsy people. And this was the man the Lord raised up in the mid-late 1940s, a French pastor by the name of Clément Lacossec. And the Lord really burdened his heart to reach out for these sheep, as he saw them, that were without a shepherd. And so he went amongst the gypsy peoples of France to begin with. He went in their roulottes, which is what those wagons are called. Look how poor they are. Despised, destitute, many of them were. The second most persecuted people on planet Earth. And they are still persecuted, despised, ostracized today. And yet Clément Lacossec went to these people with the love of Jesus. When they were saved, it was a case of, well, what do we do with them? Where do they meet? Because the mainstream churches didn't want to know. And so they would meet in buildings like this, a pigsty, which they converted into their church. And the mainstream churches, not recognizing that these were truly saved, refused to baptize them. So where did they get baptized? In a cattle trough. Praise the Lord, today they're traveling over to Israel to get baptized in the River Jordan, and there's a photograph of Mary from our church in Wales being baptized a couple of years ago. Their lives were turned upside down, destroyed, because Hitler targeted, number one, the Jews, to eliminate them from the earth, and number two, the gypsies, because like the Jews, they were seen as a threat to the pure Aryan German bloodline. And so the gypsies went through what they call the poraimos, the devouring. And historians are estimating, there's no precise figures, as many as 1.5 million gypsies were destroyed during the Holocaust. Himmler's decree, Heinrich Himmler, 1938, issued a decree on combating the gypsy plague. And so they were rounded up all across Europe. There's a Roma gypsy lineup in Dachau, deportation of Serbs and Roma to Croatian concentration camps. The children, of course, were victims as well. Very famous photograph that for many years people, historians of the Holocaust, thought was a Jewish girl. Only in more recent times did they find out that this girl, Anna Maria Steinbach, age 9, was a gypsy. Surviving gypsy women at Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. And I had the enormous privilege a couple of years ago to lead a group from my church to Auschwitz on a Holocaust tour. And that's the group there with the gypsy flag and the flag of Israel. And in that camp, Auschwitz-Birkenau, 23,000 gypsies were murdered. So wherever you go across the UK, and there are 40 Light and Life Missions churches currently in the UK, England, Scotland, Ireland and Wales, you will invariably find a flag of Israel. Quite incredible. Church there in Scotland, a few here in England. There's one of my pastors, Billy. Wales. And my own church. So, what has happened to the gypsy believers that they would understand Israel. They would understand God's purposes for Israel. Not academic, many of them, illiterate, not educated, but they read, those who can, or they hear the Bible read, and they read and hear God's love and God's purposes and God's promises, and they believe them. They don't reinterpret them. They don't spiritualize them, allegorize them, apply them to themselves. But I think God has just done something so unique that their histories, almost running parallel, what has happened to them and what is happening to them, very, very similar, very similar cultures. So what state is Israel in? I left that deliberately ambiguous. We can look at that in many different ways. Praise the Lord, on the 14th of May 1948, the state of Israel was born. The sovereign state of Israel was born. And at that time, the Jewish population in the land was 670,000 Jews. Today, 7.4 million Jews live in the land of Israel. Now, every Christian on planet Earth should be raising hands to heaven and saying, glory to God, for you have been faithful. Sadly, that's not the case. What a miracle Israel is. People back in the land. The language of Hebrew restored. The currency of Israel, the shekel restored. The land restored, thriving and beautiful. And yet from that moment, the Arab Muslim nations round about in the neighborhood have done nothing but seek to destroy, wipe out what God has established and is still establishing. The 1948 War of Independence, the 1967 Miracle War, the Six-Day War, when the Jewish armies liberated Jerusalem, took back Jerusalem for Israel, the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Every single day, it seems, since 1948 and before, Israel's been under threat. Her neighbors are not for peace. 1987, the first intifada that gave rise to Hamas, whose sole objective for existing is to wipe Israel off the map and throw the Jews of Israel into the Mediterranean. And of course, we're all aware of what happened on October the 7th, 2023. Devastating for the Jewish people. And there's been a lot of devastation for the Palestinian people, of course. Those who call themselves Palestinians, they are Arabs, and they have suffered. But just a word of warning, that photograph you see is completely fake. And yet the Palestinians have released it to the world to get the sympathy. That photograph was AI generated. One of the Jewish hostages that were released. Look how gaunt he is. For a good number of Palestinian terrorists that were released as part of that deal. Yep, the Arab world to this day hates America when America is standing with Israel and, of course, continues its relentless crusade against the one Jewish nation on planet Earth. The world must stop Israel, they're saying, in parts of Africa. The state of Israel is terrorizing its neighbors and the whole world since 1948. It's coming right from the father of lies who twists the truth. There we are in Tehran. We are going to annihilate Israel. Well, somebody else in Iran, when it was called Persia, endeavored to do just that. You read about him in the book of Esther. He's called Haman. And he got a decree issued by the king to wipe out all the Jews of the Persian, 127 Persian provinces. Did he succeed? He did not succeed. God would not allow him to succeed. And just last week, the Jews celebrated, as they have since those days of Esther and Mordecai, they celebrated the Feast of Purim. Things are not good in Israel, on the streets, behind the closed doors. During wartime, since October the 7th, 2023, drug addiction is on the rise. That's how people, many people, are dealing with what has happened. And of course, LGBTQ and all of that awful crusade parading themselves, flaunting themselves through the streets of Israel, places like Tel Aviv. Which tells us, which reminds us, that Israel, her spiritual state right now, isn't good. It's not healthy. They're turning their back on God, in the most part. They're not receiving, worshipping, honouring, fearing their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So as we read in the book of Ezekiel, what did God say when he exiled his people from the land? Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury, Hebrew word chamah, upon them. They shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my jealousy, Hebrew word kinah, when I spend my fury upon them. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations round about you, when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury, and with furious chastisements. I, the Lord, have spoken. They are very difficult scriptures to read. Israel rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, as you read throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And God had to discipline his people. He had to punish them because he loves them. But he had given them so much, and that's why he required so much from them. So you're hearing the anger of God, the furious jealousy of God towards his people that went chasing after the gods of the nations, wanting to be like all the other nations, as they are in many respects today. And God will not allow that to continue, and that is what the tribulation period is primarily going to be about, finally dealing with the sin and transgression of the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. But you go into the next chapter, this for me is just mind-blowing. This again is our Lord speaking, revealing his heart. He says through Ezekiel the prophet, I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, as many eyes in Israel still do to this day. Or another translation, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. This is our God expressing how he feels about his people that have betrayed him and forsaken him. That word for crushed, that word for broken that God uses is the Hebrew word shaver. It's used in Exodus 32 verse 19 when Moses comes down the Mount Sinai with the commandments in his hands, and he witnesses the Israelites partying, and he's so enraged, he's so filled with the jealousy and the fury of God that he's cast the tablets down and they are broken, shaver. Or the Lord says to Jeremiah, take up an earthenware vessel and gather the elders of the nation of Judah and throw it down and smash it and declare to them, declare to the people, my people, that this is what I'm going to do to you because you have betrayed me. You've broken my heart. This is our God revealing who he is and what he is like. And that can so easily be missed when we're studying Bible prophecy. And we're going through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. We can just look for events and timelines and all of that and miss that self-revelation of God. Well, praise the Lord. In that self-revelation, despite his anger, despite being broken over his people Israel, what does God do? Does he destroy them? Does he say, right, I'm going to replace you with another people? No, he doesn't. Jeremiah 31, verse 18, is Ephraim my dear son? beautiful name, a personal name for the people of Israel. Is he my darling child? This isn't Jeremiah speaking, this is God. As often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Or Hosea 11, one of the most glorious chapters in the whole Bible. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? And then he says, my heart recoils. That heart that was broken by Israel recoils. And what comes forth from that heart? Compassion. And he says, I'll not execute my burning anger. I'll not again destroy Israel, Ephraim. Why? For I am God and not man. Psalm 105 just sums up Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, these cardinal scriptures, foundational scriptures for understanding the whole of biblical history, past, present, and future. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I'll give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. This is God, the creator of the world. He owns all the lands, all the nations. And he says, Israel, descendants of Abraham, I'm giving you a specific portion on my earth that's going to be your inheritance. And the Hebrew word is nachalah, translated heritage, inheritance, possession. That word nachalah occurs 222 times in 191 verses in the Old Testament. The majority of those verses are in Numbers and Deuteronomy, Joshua, Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, where God is speaking of allotting land in Canaan to the 12 tribes. But the Lord also uses that word nachalah in a very, very special way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. The Lord has taken you. The Israelites are about to cross the Jordan with Joshua and go into the land. The Lord has taken you, Israel, and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So God's not just saying, Israel, I'm giving you an inheritance in the land that you're crossing over to possess. God is going beyond that. He's saying, but you yourselves, Israel, are my inheritance. In other words, God gave Israel to himself. God, who owns the world and he owns the lands and he owns the seas and the oceans. All the nations are accountable to him. He's blessed all the nations of the world, but he says, you will be my inheritance on this earth. So Almighty God is both creator and inheritor. This takes us right back, Genesis 12. What did God say to Abraham? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we come to Numbers 6 and what the Lord said to Moses to tell Aaron. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so, and these words are often spoken as a benediction at the end of a church service on a Sunday morning, but this is the benediction, the blessing of God to his people Israel. And what was the purpose of that blessing? Just look at this. So in that way, they will put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them.
God's saying, I'm putting my holy name upon this people, knowing what this people are going to do to him. They're going to crush his heart. And so spiritually, they're in a bad state, Israel, to this day, until they call upon the one that appears to mourn for him, as for an only son, the Lord Jesus. But they are in a state of blessing in this regard, because God has permanently put his name upon them, and therefore they are a blessed people. Even if God has to judge them, he has to discipline them, he has to do terrible things to draw his people back, they remain in a state of blessing. No matter what is going on in Israel, no matter what the nations are doing to Israel, no matter what the church in large measure is saying about Israel, God has said they are blessed. Exodus 3, Moses is called up the mountain. God is going to send them, going to send him into Egypt to bring his people out. What does the Lord say? Well, Moses says, what shall I say to the people when they ask me who? Who has sent me to you? What is his name? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. But the Lord didn't stop speaking. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Not just I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And all the way through the Old Testament, you read the names and titles of God. 108 times you read him referred to or referring to himself as the Lord God of Israel. You see all the numbers in brackets. God of Israel, Holy One of Israel, Mighty One of Israel, Creator of Israel, King of Israel, Redeemer of Israel, Rock of Israel, Hope of Israel, Shepherd of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, Fear of Isaac, Mighty One of Jacob, God of Jacob. Loud and clear, from Genesis to Malachi, the Lord God has been saying, not just to his people, but to all the nations, I am Israel's God. Forever. They are my people who I have blessed. Forever. I have put my holy name upon them forever. And then you come to what I call the high names of God, the Lord of hosts, God of hosts, Lord God of hosts. 285 times you read those names, titles of God. Yahweh, Elohim, Sevaot. But this phrase, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, occurs over 50 times in the Old Testament. 31 times, Jeremiah uses this name, title of God, to introduce the word of God to his people. So, 1 Chronicles 17, give you an example. This is David's prayer. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forever. Why does the church struggle to understand the meaning of that word forever? The church loves to say, yes, eternal life is forever, but the promises of God, the blessings of God, the covenants given to Israel, no, they ceased, they terminated. They were reinterpreted or given to another people, the church. Let it be established, David prays, that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And here is an example from Jeremiah chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. How he introduces this particular prophecy. And for me, that name or title of God, Lord of hosts, God of Israel,
connects heaven and earth in a very special way. God is declaring he's the omnipotent, the almighty, the transcendent God, but he's also the immanent and very personal covenant God who's intimately involved with what's going on planet Earth, and in particular with what's going on amongst his own people, Israel. Four times in four other books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, you'll read the account we read at length in the book of Numbers. Children of Israel are in the wilderness. Balak, king of Moab, wants Balaam, this seer, and he's offering him a lot of money to do this. He wants Balaam to curse Israel. And God doesn't allow him to do that. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. They're in a state of blessing because they're his. God's name is upon them. And then in one of his oracles, Balaam says, his four oracles, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Oh, we love as Christians to say, yes, Lord, you made all these promises to me, to the church. Thank you, Lord. And yet so many just dismiss all the promises that God made to his people Israel. Behold, I, Balaam, received a command to bless. He, God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, has blessed. I can't revoke it. Or again, from Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. Do you know that's what the nations of the world are doing with the church? Come and join us, church. Curse Israel. Come and boycott Israel. Come and campaign against Israel. Come and accuse Israel of war crimes and genocide and ethnic cleansing. Come and join us. It's the voice of the enemy. What does Balaam say? He's compelled to say this. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? That should be the reply of every church, every denomination on the planet. I can't curse. I can't go with you, nations of the world. I can't go with you, United Nations. I can't go with you, Islam. God has not cursed. He has blessed. How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? He hath not beheld iniquity or misfortune in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. God is the one who will deal with Israel. God is the one who will discipline and judge Israel. God is also the one who will restore and rebuild and renew and resurrect Israel. So the nations can say all they like. They can pontificate, they can issue resolutions, but it's not going to stick to Israel. A curse without a cause will not alight. It's not going to rest on Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And that is the whole point. When we think of Israel, we're not championing that nation. We're not championing that people. We're not saying they are without guilt. They're without offense. We're saying to the world and even to our brothers and sisters out there in the church who have been blinded by replacement theology, amillennialism, reformed covenant theology, Calvinism, and all the rest of it. We're saying, look what God hath wrought. Can't you see it? Can't you see what God has done with Israel? The miracle of 1948. The miracle of the rebirth of the land. Well, a very famous Brethren scholar who traveled much around the United States in the 19th century, speaking in churches, he said of this account, this places Israel upon safe ground. God must be true to himself. Is there any power that can possibly prevent him from fulfilling his word and oath? Surely not. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God will not, and Satan cannot, reverse the blessing. Thus all is settled. It is not what hath Israel wrought. Balak and Balaam would have found plenty to do in the way of cursing had Israel's work been in question. The Lord be praised. It is on what he hath wrought that his people stand, and their foundation is as stable as the throne of God. They're in a state of blessing. Psalm 33 and 44. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage, his nachalah. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. We can apply that and we can say we're a blessed people. But that's said of Israel. That is said of Israel in the first instance. So David again, in 1 Chronicles 17. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who are blessed, and it is blessed forever. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. The Lord said no and turned it on David and says, but I'm going to build a house for you. And I'm going to establish your throne and your kingdom forever. You, O Lord, you have blessed, and it is blessed forever. The nation of Israel is blessed forever. The land blessed forever by God. The throne of David blessed forever. Psalm 89, read that if you haven't read that recently. God just talks again about the promises, the oath he swore to David. So even when, after the Babylonian exile, there was no longer a king of Israel, and there's never been a king since, the blessing remains, the promises remain that David shall never lack a son to sit upon the throne. And we know who the son of David is, who's going to sit upon that throne one day, our Lord Jesus. Romans 9, we just read David praying, God, you have blessed my house forever. And here is Paul breaking his own heart over his own people. Romans 9, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow. He's got God's sorrow. Unceasing anguish. He's got the Lord's anguish in his heart. To them belong, not did belong, to them, the Jewish people, belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their race, according to the flesh, and this is the clincher concerning Israel's future, whether Israel has a future, from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Jesus is blessed forever because he is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is the Son of Man. Perfect, holy, sinless, blameless. Forever obeying the will of the Father. He is blessed forever. And therefore, if he blesses, guess what? Whoever, whatever he blesses, is blessed forever. Did the Lord Jesus bless Israel? Of course he did. He blessed Israel time and time again through his own ministry. He broke his own heart when he approached Jerusalem because he had to proclaim judgment. He had to say, you have not recognized the time of God's visitation. He said, you'll not see me again, Jerusalem. And that's where many in the church stop. You'll not see me again, Jerusalem. But the Lord didn't stop. He carried on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just like they did on Palm Sunday. And as you read in John's account, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I love that. I love that version of the so-called triumphal entry. There was nothing triumphal about the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. He was going in there brokenhearted, knowing that within days he was going to be crucified, not coronated. Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. David praying that prayer, "You've blessed my house, my throne, my people forever." Well, what did the angel Gabriel communicate to Mary from God himself before she conceived? "You'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." That blessing is intact. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Question: when did the Lord Jesus ever reign on the throne of David? When did he ever reign over the house of Jacob, the people of Israel? Sadly, there are those with their distorted and twisted theologies, going back to so-called church fathers like Augustine, that say, "Oh, Jesus is on the throne of David right now in heaven." No, read Revelation 3:20. When Jesus says to the church, "He who overcomes," or "he who conquers, will sit with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne." How many thrones? Two. Are we going to one day sit on the throne next to the Father in heaven? No. So what throne is the Lord Jesus talking about when he's saying to the Christians there, "You're going to sit with me on my throne"? He's talking about the throne here on earth in Jerusalem when he returns. And when we, the bride, return with him to rule and reign on the earth with our Lord. Not going to physically be all sat on a throne, but we're going to be involved in the reign of King Jesus on this earth. That's glorious, isn't it? Over a restored Israel. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The very last question the disciples asked the Lord, the risen Lord, before he ascended. Right question, wrong time. And yet, people like John Calvin just mocked those disciples, the apostles. What imbeciles they were, Calvin said. Why would we be so arrogant as to say that? And that's the arrogance the Apostle Paul warned the church, the Romans, in chapter 11, about. Do not be arrogant about the natural, against the natural branches that have been cut off for a time. And remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. You've been grafted in. So be very careful, Christian Gentiles. Be very careful, church, about looking in arrogance upon the people of Israel. They had the right question, the right understanding, because they've been taught by the greatest teacher of all, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, we have this, what's called a subjunctive. 10 times he writes these two words, "God forbid." Yeah, God forbid that any believer would oppose what God has declared so clearly in his word about his beloved chosen people, his Nakalah. Let's just read from Romans chapter 3. "For what if some Jews did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Is the law sin? God forbid. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." And the church with one voice gives a big tick. Yeah, we agree with that. Amen, Paul. Amen. You're spot on. We agree. We're all together. We're in unity. But Paul had not finished his God forbid quotes. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, beyond recovery. God forbid. And many in the church go, uh-uh. No, that doesn't apply. Yeah, we'll take the first eight. But when it comes to Israel, oh, well, Romans 9 to 11, that's just a parenthesis. And that's, you know, it's all been reinterpreted now. And no, the church should be putting a big tick. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We should all be saying, hallelujah. God forbid that you should cast off your people to the point where they can't return. Little wonder. Remember, Paul is dictating this letter to Tertius, his amanuensis. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul is walking up and down and he's giving what the Lord has given him to say, and Tertius is writing as he's speaking, and he comes to this section on Israel, and all of a sudden I can just imagine him bursting forth in praise, because that's what he does. I don't have to imagine it, but I'm trying to picture Paul. He just suddenly stops. This is not the end of his letter. This is not the doxology at the end. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And yes, amen. The whole church at this point just should be rising up and saying, amen, Lord. God forbid that Israel would be cast off forever, that Israel would be replaced, that the church would become the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, the true Israel, as the theologians of many churches would tell us. God forbid. So what turned Paul's unceasing sorrow in Romans 9 into unbridled joy? Let me change the question. Who turned Paul's unceasing sorrow into unbridled joy? It's the same one who can turn our unceasing sorrow into unbridled joy when we go through trials and we go through difficulties, heartaches, broken relationships, ill health, bereavement, marriage breakup. Our Lord is in the business of turning sorrow into joy. And that's what happened in Paul's heart. He still had that burden. He went, didn't he? Wherever he went into the synagogue, just pouring his heart out, pointing them to Jesus. And that is who turned his unceasing sorrow into unbridled joy. Romans 11, 26. And in this way all Israel will be saved. How? How's Israel going to come back? As it is written, the deliverer, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 15. As we come to a close, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm, to establish, to put his stamp upon, not to replace, rewrite, reinterpret, to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And we've looked at some of those promises tonight. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, some of you may have seen this photograph from the Hubble telescope. It's it's commonly known as the Crown of Thorns galaxy. Wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's not AI. That's not an artist's impression. It's not generated by fanciful software. That's up there right now. What a message to the nations through NASA. That is giving off. Well, this just reminds us of the Christ, the deliverer, who shall come to Zion, to Israel. And as we read in Zechariah 13, he's going to wash away his people's sins. He's going to give them a spirit of grace and supplication so that they can cry out for his mercy, and God will answer that cry. And so what we have to do with this message, and when we're talking about Israel, we don't stop with Israel. We don't become obsessed with Israel. We don't try and be Jewish. We focus on the cross. And who was on that cross? Well, in three languages, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, were written those words, Rex Judaeorum. I'm not a great pronouncer of these languages. In Greek, harp, basileus, tone, judeon. In Hebrew, hamelech, ha-yehudim. This is what Pontius Pilate, wrote, inscribed above the head of the Son of God, the Son of Man. This is what God the Father, I believe, sovereignly ensured that the world would see as his Son hung there between heaven and earth, bleeding and dying for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the whole world. That this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Wow. In the most awful, horrific, traumatic, world-changing moment, there was blessing. Even in that title, blessing. This is Jesus, King of the Jews, that you are crucifying, but who will one day rule as king over the house of Jacob, on the throne of David, in the city of God that he loves more than any other city, Jerusalem. Remember when the Sadducees tried to trip up the Lord Jesus and talking about the resurrection, and Jesus said to those Sadducees, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." He's not God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham's not dead. His body is. Isaac's not dead. His body is. Jacob's not dead. His body is. They're in some wonderful way in the presence of God. They are more alive than we are. God does not put his name to something that's dead, because he is life. He's the author of life. Therefore, he's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, all the promised blessings that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still stand. Those promises haven't died. They've not gone away. They've not been replaced or reapplied to another people, the church. Well, finally, where is all this ultimately heading? Isaiah 61, verse 9. Their descendants, the descendants of Israel, shall be known among the nations. You think about this prophecy right now and what the nations are saying, doing to Israel. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them, the Jewish nation, Israel, when Jesus returns, fights for them, delivers them, restores them, and reigns and rules over them, all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. He has blessed. Once and for all, he has blessed. And so Israel, praise the Lord. They are a sovereign state on this earth, in the midst of the nations, in the center of the earth, as we read in Ezekiel 5. A bad, terrible spiritual state right now. But they are in a state of blessing still, because God has put his name upon them. He has blessed them forever. Amen. Glory to God.
I'm thinking a lot of that content is in this book, right? So I'm not sure if we have too many of these on the resource table, but you can get them wherever books are sold, right? So we've got a few up here. So if you get a chance, I would get a copy of this book, and you can kind of go deep on Dr. Paul's teaching. Let's give another round of applause, shall we? And the nice thing is you're going to see him again. Not just at the rapture, but I've invited him to come and be one of our presenters at our prophecy conference in February. So, this is just a foretaste of things to come. Amen. All right, well, I hope you guys have a chance to talk to Paul a little bit, visit the resource table at the back, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your huge disclosure concerning the nation of Israel. Let us not be part of the, today it seems like the majority cursing Israel, but we want to line up where you line up. We want to bless Israel. So help us leave with that right perspective, not because we're trying to score political points or push a ideology, but we just want to line up with your word. And that's the kind of people that we seek to be in these last days. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. God bless you.